Good morning. So good to see everyone. I'm going to turn this off right there. All right. Well, it is great to have you guys here. We want to welcome back a sister who was gone for a while, Vivian. Vivian, welcome back. Vivian was in the Sudan for about 6 weeks or so, and we're absolutely fired up to have you back. You certainly make your husband look a lot more presentable. Amen. That is an undoubted fact. Amen. I am personally grateful to have my wife back. I'm not sure what that clap was for, whether or not that was about you are a much better person with your wife around. Once again, I don't know what's going on here today, but I need some love. No. I'm half the man when she's not here. No, literally, because I'm not eating, I'm half the man when she's not here. It is so good to be together. So we're going to continue in our series talking about the church. Of course, we talked about last week that the Bible in the book of Ephesians says that through the church, the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God will be made known to the heavenly realms. If this is true, we've got to understand what this church and what is it all about, how does it function, what is our role in it, and how does this church display God's wisdom to the heavenly realms. And if you would allow me this poetic language, it's sort of like God using us to brag to the heavenly realms, this is my wisdom. And so it's important for us to understand what the church is all about. We established that fact, the importance and the value of the church. Let's also, one of the things that we've talked about innumerable times and will continue to do so, is to address the fact that we are going to be a congregation that worship God not only with our hearts, but also with our minds. And the fact that we're going to understand the songs that we sing and what the lyrics mean, we're going to understand what the fellowship is involved, or when we use words, what do they mean? Because a lot of times we use words and sometimes they're the right meaning, but sometimes we realize that's not exactly what that word means. And so one of the things that we also talked about last week was that the church, its original intent, meaning when it's talked about in the New Testament, it's not a building. It's not an edifice. As a matter of fact, it's the people. However, it's not a wrong definition in this day and age, as words, as you know, is a transient thing. It changes in meaning. And today when someone says the church, for example, they could mean a building or they could mean the community of believers. Predominantly, when we're talking about the church, Big C, a family of or a community of believers, that's what we're talking about. The idea of the church being a building is not found in the scriptures. Now, there's some metaphors that are used in the scriptures that uses a building to describe the church, and we will cover that, and we'll talk about it, but it is not synonymous with a building. One of the languages that the Bible uses is the language of metaphors in the Bible. Okay, and let's talk about metaphors, for example. Metaphors are only effective if they're associated commonplaces. In other words, that I understand and you understand what I'm talking about. For example, I mentioned number 99. And you will tell me that's what? Okay, you can shout it out, Wayne Gretzky. In basketball, I say number 23, and you tell me? I don't even have to say who it is. Or if I say in sports, in golf, Tiger, and you will say? Tiger Woods. Or let's talk about singing, for example. I say Whitney, and you say? I say Elvis, and you say? So you know exactly what we're talking about. I don't have to delve into talking about what those words mean. I say Michael in singing, and you would say? All right. All right. Now I can breathe. I feel good about that. And so there are a lot of other things. But there's sometimes I may use a phrase, and you may not know what it is. For example, sweet swinging Lou. Who am I referring to there? Let me see if anybody knows this. Sweet swinging Lou. No, that's not the song I wrote, no. Sweet swinging Lou was a baseball player that played for the Detroit Tigers in the 80s. Lou Whitaker, right? They called him, one of his pet name was Sweet. So in other words, if I were to use in this group, Sweet Swinging Lou, what is he talking about? I have no idea. And so that would not be a good metaphor to use for you to understand. Similarly, there are metaphors that are used in the scriptures to describe the church. And we're going to spend some time to talk about what these metaphors are. Now, here is the sort of paradoxical nature of explaining a metaphor. A metaphor, by definition, is almost irreducible. In other words, it doesn't and can't have further explanation. The idea of taking a metaphor is that when I say that metaphor, you already understand. There's a picture that comes to your mind that is, I'm going to borrow a word from math here, that is axiomatic, that you already understand what it means. Doesn't need to be explained any further. Okay? However, that is in the normal everyday use of metaphors that both you and I understand. However, there are some metaphors that's used in the scriptures that needs some unpacking, that needs for us to delve into it a little bit. And so when we understand it, you wouldn't need me to explain it, but at least there's some illumination that has happened to that metaphor, so we'll understand it a little bit more, okay? And so I wanted to introduce it in that sense, that there are a number of metaphors that are used in the Bible to describe the church. As a matter of fact, there are theses that have been written on this, and one guy discovered in the New Testament alone over 100 metaphors that was used to describe the church. Some of them are dominant. Some of them are not so dominant. I'll throw one out and you'll see what I'm talking about. Paul writes in the book of Corinthians and he says that you are my letter of recommendation. Are you aware of that scripture, right? And so the idea is that, and that's only used once, right? And so there are times that these metaphors are used, and so we understand them a little bit more. Some of them are a little bit more dominant. And we'll understand as we go through them a little bit more why they're so dominant and how it does a great job to talk about the church. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks to talk about this concept. We've established the importance of the church. We understand what the church is, right? In that it's not a building, but it's the people. Now we're going to establish some of these metaphors and unpack it a little bit. And hopefully I do justice to them and that it will have some illumination about what this is. And today we're going to use the metaphor, or at least we're going to delve into the metaphor that Paul uses most dominantly, and that is the church being the body, like a human body. Interestingly, if there is a reference to the body in the Old Testament being the congregation or the assembly, It is not easily found. As a matter of fact, most scholars believe it's not even there. It's one of the metaphors that's used that's not even there. There's some of them that are there, that the people of God, for example, the temple. These are things that are references to the Old Testament, but are not in the New Testament. The body, on the other hand, while it is the most predominant one that Paul uses, is actually not in a reference to the Old Testament. And we'll understand a little bit more. And perhaps after we're done this series, or maybe after today, you might think about some metaphors that we can use in today's language that refers to the church. Okay? And it might be a good exercise for you. But let's go ahead and turn and talk about this idea about the body and the church. Okay? Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know that introduction was a little heady in a manner of speaking, but Ottawa being the most educated city in Canada, I'm sure that wasn't a stretch for us here this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said before, one of the things that we do, hopefully in this church, is that we do justice and we have good, very good exegesis and hermeneutics when it comes to the scriptures. And that we just don't take scriptures and have them say what we would like for them to say. And as a matter of fact, we've got to understand what the scripture teaches, and we got to understand the science of biblical interpretation and the application of biblical interpretation. Also, we have got to make sure that, you know, we don't fall prey to anybody who wears a suit and is on television and have their name on a book. It means that they are saying what is correct in the Bible. And that goes for me as well. Not because I'm up here, that doesn't mean somehow what I'm saying is necessarily true or perhaps accurate. And so it's important that we understand this. And one of the most basic things about biblical interpretation is that the scripture cannot mean something that it did not intentionally and originally mean for the people to whom and about whom it is being written. And that's very, very important for us to understand. So we can't, I mean, you turn on the television today, there are people who take scriptures and somehow make some applications to today's world that was never intended to what the scriptures were saying. And people fall prey to this kind of stuff. And I think that's why it's important. One of the mantras we're going to have in this congregation, not only are we going to worship God joyfully and jubilantly and with our hearts, but also with our minds. And amen? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Here is one of the times that Paul uses this metaphor. He says this, "For just..." What version do we have up there? NIV. Okay, I'll go ahead and use the NIV. Can you change it to the NET? Is that real quick? Okay, we'll do that. Follow me along with the NET this morning. NET, if you're not aware, is the New English Translation. It's a good one. NIV is also a great one. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 12. And we're going to get there real soon. Awesome. Great. All the way to 27, just to let you know. Cool. So, just as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. We were all made to drink of the one spirit. For in fact, the body is not a single member, but many. If the foot should say, "Since I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body," it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear should say, "Since I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body," it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? But as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. If they were all the same member, where would the body be? So now, there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I do not need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity. But our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving the greater honor to the lesser member, so that there should be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for each other. If one member suffers, every member suffers. Everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and each of you is a member of it. Quite an elaborate use of the body metaphor. Like I said, one of the things that is really important in regard to understanding scriptures, even getting different layers of scriptures, is understanding context or the commonplace. And that's where people like me come in, okay? Hopefully, we try to unpack some of these things that are not readily understandable and somehow make it digestible, but also be accurate in what we're trying to do and not try and present something in an adulterated manner. In other words, in a manner that it feeds my agenda, right? That's not what we're trying to do. Instead, we're trying to preach prayerfully to let the Word of God speak and for people like me to unpack it a little bit. So, why did Paul use this analogy of the body? By the way, we don't have time to delve into that right now. But one of the things that you cannot do with metaphors is you cannot cross them. Or at least, you shouldn't always cross them. I'll tell you why. Because they don't always fit. The metaphors is at times self-contained. Because here, it says that the head, it doesn't say that the head is Jesus Christ. Yet, in other metaphors that where the body is used, the Bible says that Jesus, what, is the head of the body. But that's not what it says here. Interesting. And we'll unpack that a little bit. There are other times you'll see this. We'll expound on the body being a temple, a building. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the apostles are the foundations of this building. Yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that no other foundation can be laid except that of Jesus Christ. So which is it? The apostles and prophets, or is it Jesus Christ? Is he the head, or isn't he the head? That's when we try to cross-pollinate, so to speak, metaphors to use to our own benefit. But we've got to try and understand context, because a text without a context, it's a pretext or a proof text. Think about it, don't worry about it, okay? In other words, if I want to make something say what it is, I take it out of context. But we can't do that. What's the idea here that Paul is trying to help us to understand? If you were to read the book of Corinthians, you will see one of the major challenges in the book of Corinthians is that there was a distinction that was quite obvious between the haves and the have-nots. For example, when they came to have communion, a lot of times, they will have the sharing of the supper at different times. And one of the problems with that is that some people who became Christians were slaves. And then there were some people who became Christians that were not slaves. The slaves could only come at a certain time. And if you came at a certain time and you partook of the supper before another time, just by mere doing that, it showed a difference between the have and the have-nots. And Paul uses some metaphors like being one loaf. In other words, it doesn't really matter what socioeconomic status you have in society, but in Christ, we're all the same. You probably heard the phrase, at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. So how does the body, this metaphor, comes into play in regard to this? Well, it's important to understand. Let me unpack it for you a little bit. You've all heard of Aesop's fables, right? Okay, you've heard some of these, and that's what Paul was borrowing from, Aesop fables. It is reputed that he was 5th century BC, had a whole bunch of fables. Go ahead and look them up. You know what I'm talking about. And so one of the fables that was going around that time was about the belly and the stomach. And so what was happening is that one of the more renowned senators of the Roman party there had used a metaphor of the belly, or a fable of the belly and the stomach, to talk about what was going on. So let me read it a little bit for you, and it'll throw context into what we're talking about. All right, here we go. The idea that Paul was trying to communicate, and he used it very effectively. For somehow I'm not getting a connection, but let me give you the gist of it. The idea is that the rest of the body, this fable goes, was complaining about the stomach. And they were saying, wait a minute, the stomach is not doing anything, and yet it's being fed. Here we are, the hands that are doing everything, and the feet that are doing everything, and we are doing all the work, and it's the stomach that is being fed. And the guy used the fable to talk about the fact that the stomach is fed, that ultimately produces energy and gives energy to the arms and to the legs. And while it may look on the surface that it is the stomach that is benefiting the most, it is actually the stomach giving energy and given the opportunity for other bodies in the part. And so what Paul was trying to do was using that which was a common fable that was being used at that time. And that's why he bring the context that the body would be a good way for us to talk about how we are all mutually the same in the body of Christ. And the idea of one part saying that because I do this or I do that, I must be more important than you, it's not unlike me not only saying it, but worse yet, having the idea that because I'm the minister on Sundays, I must be more important than the other members of the body. According to the scriptures, unequivocally no. Or maybe more than Nick, but the point remains more than everybody in general. No, but the idea here, what Paul is trying to help us to establish, not because there is a leg, or there's an arm, or there's a nose, or there's a belly, or there's a big belly, or there's a... It doesn't really matter. The idea is, in Christ, we have equal roles. And he establishes the fact that not because there's a difference in role, that doesn't mean that there's a difference in value. And that's an important dynamic within our congregation. Is that how do we and should we view each other? Unfortunately, if you're anything like me, or we have our human tendency, One of the ways we like to introduce ourselves, or one way we like to know about somebody, what job do you do, and sort of somehow, you know, we see what kind of car they drive, and what house they live in, and what kind of clothes they wear, and we think, this person must be something. And we evaluate people based on some very external things. The whole music industry, and forget just the world in general, we try to portray ourselves oftentimes as if we're doing well, unless we have something to gain by pretending not to doing well. That's another discussion for another time. But the point remains that when we now have been washed in the blood of Christ, when by the Spirit of God, when we have been baptized and have now entered into the body of Christ, that we no longer have that disposition about us. But God says, when this becomes a reality, the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God will be displayed in the heavenly realms. And this whole idea now, it says we can't, if we're to function, I can't say to another part that I don't need you. Now, don't get confused about the fact that we can't all be best friends. That's not emotionally nor physically possible, okay? But the fact remains, in terms of our value, in terms of the way that we see each other, it does not depend on how many letters I have after my name, how many zeros I have in my paycheck, how straight my hair is, how long my hair is, whether or not I have hair. Yes, I'm talking to you, Michael. That's not the basis on which we understand the value of each other. Can you imagine? I want to ask you this question. Can you imagine that we actually live like this? That we actually don't develop this disposition that says, I don't need you, and I don't need you. I'll tell you when I need you. When we don't live like this, I'm not sure that we're put on display to say, that's what my family is like. As a matter of fact, if you have kids, you know this. Somebody's coming home, coming over to the house, but the kids are just fighting. Yes, Ben and Taylor, I am talking to you. But the kids are fighting, right? What happens? What happens when somebody's coming over? You better behave. Because why? We don't want to be embarrassed. It's not a good show for the Singh household for Michael, Justin, and Ashley to literally blood flowing from their nose, eyes swollen, hair all over the place, that this is my family. Because it's embarrassing. It's not what we want to do. It's not something I want to say, here is the Singh family. No, I'm not talking about, having authentic. I know some people try to talk about that, but on the whole, we don't want to say, this is my family. If that's the way we feel about our family at times, I mean, what is the thing that bothers you if one of your kids say to the other one, get away from me, I hate you, I don't want to talk to you again, don't even come into my room, don't even call my name, don't even think about me. You go into your room and you start crying, what have I done wrong, what is happening, like, why does God hate me, all these kinds of things. The idea is, one of the things about our family and the idea of the respect and the mutuality of respect that we have with each other is one of the most glorious things in the scriptures. And one of the ways that we make that known is that Paul was using a very common and popular fable of the time to talk about how we need to be mutually encouraging and how the equality of each other is like that. I'll share the story with you. He's not here, so I'm going to share it. No, that's not why I'm sharing it. Johnny, one day I was walking by here, and my shoelace was undone. And Johnny saw my shoelace, and he immediately bends down and starts tying my shoelace. I was embarrassed. I said, no, I can do that. I know I look old, but I honestly can do this. He says, no, I want to. I said, no, I felt so embarrassed. And to this day, I don't know if he did it because I'm the minister of the congregation or because he wanted to serve. I hope to God it's not because I'm the minister of the congregation. And yet that is a very prevalent thing within our society, where there are people that somehow hold some form of elevated value in a congregation based on some artificial things. Now, I'm not talking about one's gift and using one's gift. I was talking to the guys this morning. I mean, if I start doing a solo up here, once again, I'm not sure where the humor is in that, is you would start feeling sorry for me. You are not going to hear the songs that I sing anymore. You're going to feel sorry for me if somebody helped that guy because he doesn't have a friend who loves him to tell him he doesn't have a voice. That's not my lane. It's not my gift set. And God, I wish I had it, but I don't. It sounds really bad. What comes out of my mouth is not what I hear in my head. And so I'll often do that, and my wife says, honey, listen to the song. And I said, she'll say, it sounds like this. And I said, that's exactly how I sound. No, it isn't. And of course, the three kids will chime in. No, Dad, that's not how it sounds. And so if I were to play that role, I wouldn't be an encouragement or an inspiration. People will then feel sorry for me. I will distract from what I ought to be doing. Similarly, if someone is going to do something using their gifts in the congregation, make sure that we give our gifts. And it's not because something that I would like to do. God knows. You know how many songs I've recorded in the shower? And they sound great. They're top sellers. But not one person in their right mind would buy a song that I sing. Unless it's absolutely out of pitch. You guys remember William Hung? From American Idol? He was so bad that people started buying his Christmas album because it became a joke. It was funny, and he was laughing all the way to the bank, but the point remains. And so let it not be confusing what I'm talking about here, is that this idea of an equality in the congregation does not mean that we all have the same gifts and therefore we can all afford the same opportunity, be it in a public or private setting. And the fact remains then, because we are not going to, it's not about show, it's not about public or private setting, it's ultimately when I'm off this pulpit, but you know what I'm saying. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ trying to do the same things. And so it's very, very important. Hopefully that fleshed out for you a little bit. Why did Paul use this analogy a little bit in terms like that? Let's continue to talk about this idea that the church is a body. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter 12. See a very similar thing here. Are you guys with me? You guys understand what I'm saying? The thing came on. By the way, let me read that. That couple of sentences, it says, in regard to the belly and the feet, it says, the belly and the feet were arguing about their importance, and when the feet kept saying that they were so much stronger and that they even carried the stomach around, and the stomach replied, but my good friends, if I didn't take in food, you wouldn't be able to carry anything. And honestly, that's the idea, and hopefully that's the way we function. Invariably, when we have a public role, vanity comes in. Vanity comes in, and we think, wow, I must be really important because I have a public role. And I think what the scripture really tries to do, Paul really tries to use this metaphor to help us to understand in no uncertain terms, no, that's not the case. Romans, let's go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 4, for just as in one body, verse 4 to 8, we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty clear, right? My hand doesn't serve the same function as my feet, nor my ear. So we who are many in one body in Christ, and individually, we are members who belong to one another. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If the gift is prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it is service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. If it is exhortation, he must exhort. If it is contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it is leadership, he must do so with diligence. If it is showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. And here's this idea of putting this two together. The idea then is that there is a body and we all have different gifts. And here's one of the things. If we have gifts and we're not using it, at times we may have a false sense of humility. Oh, man, no. Singing ability, teaching ability, giving ability. I mean, this is not a common thing, but when I was studying the Bible with someone here in this congregation, one of the things that he said to me when we were studying the Bible, Tony, I think one of my gifts is giving. I said, man, I like to give a hug. I like to, do that. He said, no. My gift is financially giving. That's a rarity. I said, this is something I am blessed with. I want to be able to give and be a blessing to the congregation. I had the privilege of knowing someone in Boston who was incredibly wealthy, and I'm not talking could buy four packs of gum instead of three. He was worth nine figures. And he said to me, he said, Tony, I do not want to die with a penny in my bank account. I want to be able to give it all to serve God's kingdom. And he does, over and over and over again. But the idea here is that here's this concept that Paul was once again helping to understand, and is that we are all one body. And here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Find out what your gift is. For some of us, it may take a little longer than others. I'll tell you a story about me a little bit, and some of you may disagree, but amen. I had served in the ministry from 1988. So, yes, Ben looked up. I wasn't even born in 1988. And then I served the ministry until 2013. for about 25 years. And then for the next 5 years, I did not. And I remember then, and for a myriad of reasons, and then I was invited to go to a congregation there in Texas to do a speaking engagement. And, you know, and as soon as I was done preaching, I started working for a roofing company. Sounded real cool if I tell you I built the roofs, but not quite. I sold them. I came down, and the brother with whom I have a very good relationship, he said to me, when I got down, he says, "Tony, you need to get off that roof and get back into the pulpit." And while there was a tongue-in-cheek, so to speak, it resonated. You know, I'm sure I could, but it's the lane that I feel most comfortable in, and it's the lane I think that I should be serving in. And some people, like I said, not all of you may agree, but most of you do. That's why you hired me. But the whole idea here is we've got to figure out what is your gift. And if you don't know what it is, then I would ask, and there are ways to be able to figure some of that out, and some of it will be clear as day. But I know what a gift is not. Doing nothing. That's not a gift. My gift is doing nothing. And I can do this to the best of them. And here is a food for thought. One of the ways that this body, if we are a body, functions, it's if every part of it is functioning. I tell you, when this body, and sometimes it doesn't function as well as it used to. And like I've said before, sometimes the mind writes checks, the body can't cash. Yvonne, it wasn't that funny. Especially on the sports, on the basketball court. Or I was like, I used to be able to do that. I can't anymore. But when some parts of this body is not functioning the way it needs to function, or if one day my leg decides I am not going to do what you tell it to do, I know what I should do. I look weird if I only walk with one leg. If my back is hurting, I walk with a significant limp. If one half of my face decides to fall, it wouldn't look very good. I know what you're thinking. It doesn't look good right now, but the point remains. Let's have that for another discussion, okay? Not that bad. All right, okay. Stephanie, she always encouraged. Stephanie says it's not that bad. But the idea is, guys, I want you to think about this. What is your role in the body? And figure that out. Believe me, when we're doing what we ought to be doing, it works beautifully. You know what happens? They say if for a few days you lie in bed, the muscles in your leg go to atrophy. And it actually doesn't function as well again. In a few days. I think sometimes spiritually that's what happens. Some of us have gone into spiritual atrophy and it's like, just, we need some rehab. Not by me telling you, but my illuminating and opening up your eyes and you figuring out. I mean, I appreciate Alex coming in every time, and he's got his elves with him. that helps him out. I appreciate that. And Yara, we can't tell her to stop serving. She can't. We tried to. We said, stop it. Stop it. She would not. But I say stop it, don't mean it. Stop it, don't mean it. No. There's some people who just can't help themselves. And those are the public ones. I know there are many of you who privately serve in capacities that are incredible. I get that. And those rewards, honestly, will be more in heaven. But we've got to figure it out. One of the great things about the body of Christ is that when we all function, when we all function, it's going to be one fantastic, fantastic body. You know what a great part is? The Bible says that God has designed the body exactly as He wants them to be. Wow. That means if we need something else, God will supply it. He always does. And so we'll wrap today up in a few minutes talking about this idea of, for your homework, read Ephesians chapter 4. I normally give you the scriptures beforehand. I will this week, so you can come in here quite prepared as to the way we function. But the idea is that we are the body of Christ, and there's a mutuality of respect. One last concept I want to talk about ever so briefly is Colossians chapter 1. The other metaphor that it used in regard to the body, but how it's described, it's very interesting. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created by Him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and all things held together in Him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that He Himself may become first in all things. One of the analogies, the metaphors, is that Christ is the body. He continues to use that analogy with a different twist. Now, there is the body, and Christ is the head. Not unlike when, in a cosmic sense, He's trying to establish that Jesus is above and beyond if we were to continue that body. Or, if you were to, even in our politics today, you know, sometimes they call it the body of senators or the body senate. The idea here is that Christ is the head of the Senate. He's the head of the body. He is the head of all the senators. He is in charge. And so in the idea, that's why it's important not to cross-pollinate metaphors all the time. In this idea, is to help us to understand through Christ we get our source, our direction, we get our sustenance. And at other times you'll find out when you read, Paul writes and he says, I'm afraid that some of you may have lost connection with its head. And therefore are losing your faith. And the idea here is that Christ is the connection, and through, not unlike the gardener and the vine and everything, it's where the connection really is, through Christ. And so it's important. The church reminds us, the body of Christ, this metaphor, that healthy relationship among members and cohesion to Christ are essential for the church. today, there are divisions in the church based on what kind of music you like, whether or not there's instruments or no instruments, how many instruments, whether or not to clap or not to clap. Is clapping an instrument? Can we use mics? Should the building have a kitchen? Shouldn't it have a kitchen? Should there be a stage? Should there be an elevated stage? Should there be a pulpit? Should we wear a tie? Should we? I mean, it is insanity. And the idea that we will be the display so that God's manifold wisdom is going to be made to the heavenly realms, acting like this is absolute craziness. And so here begs the question. It's not how people are treating you. It's how you are treating people. It is so much easier to see, yeah, that's what the church should be. Yeah, I wish people treated me this way. If we hear sermons like that and that's our general response, you have lost connection with the head. Oh, not that I never have. I have. It's when I'm struggling. It's when I don't feel connected. When I become Siskel and Ebert sitting there. You know what Siskel and Ebert is? Some of you do, and so see, there's another metaphor they were the guys who evaluated movies. Thumbs up, thumbs down, good or bad. Sometimes I became that. I'm afraid and embarrassed to say, I will sit there and evaluate sermons. I'm here telling you that because I'm trying to tell you it's not a good thing. Not that you shouldn't critique me. Believe me, this is not a defense mechanism for me. Please feel free to come up and talk to me anytime. And I mean that. I'm not saying that because there's a hole in my mouth. On the other hand, if that is our disposition, I fear for your soul. If it's perpetually like that. And we've got to figure that out. The thrust of these passages is one of activity. Christ directs, controls, and energizes the members so that they may serve. What is going on? So that they may serve his purpose in the world. We become Christ's agent, Christ's ambassadors. We represent him. We make known in the way we function, whether or not we're functioning well as a body. And so in this metaphor, that's what we're striving to be. Our connection with Christ, or the way we look at each other, the way we evaluate each other, is absolutely essential to make known who we are and what we're all about. You know, one of the things that was so important to me, because I had gone to church all my life, but when I came and I became part of a congregation where people were involved in each other's lives with a great degree of sincerity, it attracted me. I saw the value of each individual member. I saw a mutual dependence. For the first time in my life, when somebody was moving, we had too many people to help to move. When we moved to Chicago, in the neighborhood, that our stuff arrived before we did. People from the congregation came and literally packed our home underwear in the drawer. That's ridiculous. People in the neighborhood, now we come in, we move into town. Who are these people? We're nobody. We just have a whole bunch of people who just said, how can I serve? It became a light unto the world. And so, in these letters, the emphasis on the church, and by the way, you'll see the church sometimes is mentioned as the whole church in the world, or sometimes the local church, or sometimes the church in the house, or sometimes the individual is mentioned as a church. And now, hopefully now, as we read the scriptures and we see the body of Christ and we understand what it means, that we will have a desire to be members that all function in this body, ultimately remembering we're all the same with Jesus Christ himself as the head who energizes, who sustains, and feeds us. Amen? At this time, we will take the communion. The communion is a time where we all acknowledge this. This is what we acknowledge. We're all sinners, and we needed the blood of Christ to be shed for us, that his body was sacrificed. And it doesn't matter what you are and who you are. It makes no difference, for there is no difference. It is with that humility. It is with that humility we come before the cross. As a political leader recently said, he never needed to apologize because he never did anything wrong. And the person asked him, not even at communion? He says, no, I'm going to have to think about that. That's literally was the verbatim. I say that not to be critical to him. Feel sorry for someone like that. But let that not be us here today, that we understand how much we need the Christ and how much his body was sacrificed for us, and now how we get to be a part of the body. Let's give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful. We're humbled that your Son, his blood was shed for us, that his body was sacrificed for us. Father, we hopefully this morning, as your word was opened, that we understand a little better what our role in this body is all about and how much we can function each other and how much we can be a bright shining light in this world and how your manifold wisdom can be made known by the way that we function as a body. Help us to find our gifts so that we can contribute to the body. Not because your body needs anything, but because we need to function in our role, or we may go to atrophy ourselves. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, because it meant life for us. In his name we pray. Amen.